series of Encountering Jesus, where we're looking at some gospel accounts of encounters Jesus had with people. And what one of the things that I love about Jesus as I survey his life as presented in the gospels, and if you were to, you know, just kind of just read through the gospels in one sitting or a couple sittings, what you would see is that Jesus is intent on meeting people where they are. Jesus is intent on meeting people where they are. Physically, yes, of course, he goes to where they're at. A lot of times people come to where they're at and they meet there. But what the deeper meaning behind that is Jesus meets people where they are spiritually. We saw he met with the woman at the well, but that interaction was not about water. It was about a deeper spiritual thirst that she had that Jesus offered satisfaction for. The last week, Tom talked about perspective and how Jesus met this group of friends and this man who was paralyzed, who was a paralytic, but there was something much deeper that he needed than just to be made whole, which was forgiveness of sin. And so Jesus, no matter where we are, whatever situation in our life, he meets us right where we are. And so whoever Jesus meets, he ultimately desires to challenge and reshape or reform expectations and perspectives about about life and what it means that the kingdom of God has broken through into the world at large and in our individual worlds. And for some, we find in the Gospels, when Jesus meets them, that their perspective of what they think their ultimate need is challenged, just like last week with the paralytic. And for others, their perspective, or even with the woman at the well, and for others, their perspective of what honors God, what brings about blessing, what it means to be a worshiper of God is challenged, similar to Nicodemus. And so for this latter group, the problem is it's not what they think they need. The problem is that they don't think they need anything. Nicodemus's problem, we found in John chapter 3, was that he thought he was already in. He thought he had already made it. He thought that his reservation for the kingdom of God that was to come was secure. Maybe he believed, and people like Nicodemus believed, that they had life figured out until Jesus showed up and challenged that notion and challenged that perspective. And this morning, Jesus shows up in the Gospel of Luke chapter 11, if you want to start turning there. Luke chapter 11, starting at the 37th verse. Jesus shows up in the Gospel of Luke and has something to say to those who think they have life and religion all figured out. And let me qualify this message, that this message is not going to bash religion. I'm not one of those who think religion and Christianity are opposed to one another. I know there are people who are like, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. I'm not one of those people who thinks that those things are mutually exclusive. But we'll find out. Jesus does have something to say about religion in this passage. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 37. 7 or 8 quick verses, and he says, "When Jesus had finished speaking to the crowds, that is, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and he reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. He was appalled. He was amazed. Then the Lord said to him, 'Now then, you Pharisees are good about cleaning the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which men walk over without even knowing it. When I said Jesus was intent on meeting people where they are, I meant that. I mean, look at this passage. Jesus is having dinner with some of his biggest critics. A lot of times when we read through the Gospels, we find that this group of religious leaders, the Pharisees, are opposed to Jesus. They're positioned as in opposition to Jesus because Jesus has come and basically unsettled everything that they have going on. But here we find, and this is not the first or the last time we find Jesus having a meal with the Pharisees, we find that Jesus is invited to have dinner. The Pharisee extends hospitality to Jesus, and Jesus accepts that hospitality. He was truly a friend of sinners. The problem was that the Pharisees thought that the sinners were everybody else. But Jesus is intentional, and his salvation, the kingdom of God, is available to everybody, even the Pharisees. And so he uses this dinner invitation as an opportunity. He meets the Pharisee. He comes into the Pharisee's territory and uses it as an opportunity to minister to this host and his friends, these other religious leaders that were there. And what he does at the invitation of this dinner is he purposely doesn't follow their rules. It's almost like, you know, there are certain people when you go to their house, like you have to take off your shoes before you can go further past the threshold. It's kind of like that's how, and if you don't, it's like, wait, what just happened? It's kind of like what Jesus just did to a certain extent. That Jesus basically, imagine Jesus, there's a sign at the front door and says, please take off your shoes before you enter. And Jesus just comes in with dirty sandals and goes straight to the kitchen and straight to the refrigerator. This is what Jesus did, and it says, and the text tells us that this Pharisee, this host, was amazed. In the Greek, it's like he's appalled. Like, what? You're really just going to bypass the rules? You know better, and you've chosen to override the rules. And Luke doesn't give us any history of what's going on, but the same account is recorded in Matthew 15 and Mark 7. And in those accounts, the Pharisee, the host, asks Jesus, why are you breaking the tradition of the elders? A tradition, this tradition of washing, ceremonially washing before dinner that they came up with. So this was a tradition that wasn't prescribed in scripture. This was something that they added to their religion. The only time you were supposed to ceremonially wash was specifically for the priests who went to go and offer sacrifices and went to worship. But they said, we're going to extend that beyond just the priest going to the temple to offer sacrifices and worship, or if you became unclean and had to ceremonially wash to become clean again. They said, we're going to extend this even to before you even eat, you need to ceremonially cleanse yourself. Again, this is not prescribed by scripture, and it's probably a good tradition for hygiene. It's not a bad idea. Wash your hands before you eat, especially. I mean, 2020 has told us washing our hands is an important thing. But it's a bad litmus test for religious and moral purity, which is what the Pharisees set this additional rule or requirement up for. And so Jesus' indictment of the Pharisees in this passage focuses on their hypocrisy. That is, they're pretending to be something they're not. What they think they were accomplishing with adding these traditions is actually having the opposite effect. Instead of drawing people or bringing people closer to God with these traditions, they were in fact pushing people away from God. And Jesus is not against tradition per se, but Jesus is against tradition that neglects the principal or important aspects of our relationship and our faith in God. And here what Jesus exposes is that the Pharisees, with all of these extra traditions, they were champions of the external appearance of holiness, but ignored the source of true holiness, which comes from a transformed heart. This is why Jesus says, you guys wash the outside of the cups. This is how deep the tradition went, that they not only thought that you had to be ceremonially clean, but they would also ceremonially offer the dishes to God before they could be served. And so Jesus says, you guys are so worried about shining up these clay pots when the inside is dirty. Imagine going to a restaurant and they gave you a shiny glass for your glass of water, but the inside had bits and pieces of somebody's leftover food in it. What good is it to have a shiny, clean glass on the outside when the inside is useless and the inside is harmful to you? And this is what Jesus is getting at. Jesus challenges and reshapes their perspective on what it means to live holy before God. And what he says, in a sense, is that what we do does not make us clean. But our cleanliness flows from the inside out. It flows from a changed heart, a changed inside that is brought about by our trusting in God, who does the cleansing of individuals from the inside out. In other words, we are not accepted because we are clean. We are clean because God has accepted us and made us clean. And that's the essence of these verses in verse 40 and 41. It's not that outward behavior doesn't matter, but it needs to be accompanied by or driven by an inwardly clean heart. It's not one or the other, but it's both and, with the heart making it possible for right behavior. And so Jesus challenges, you guys are so focused on putting lipstick on the pig when it's still a filthy pig. Let's deal with the real issue of your unrighteousness, your lack of holiness before God. It's not the external things you do. It's not how you look on the inside. It's not how you appear. It's not the dirt on the outside that's keeping you from outside the kingdom of God. It is your hard heart. And the only way for your outside actions, your outside demonstrations to have any effect on your relationship with God is if first God cleanses you from the inside out. If he gives you a new heart, if he sprinkles you clean, as what is promised in Ezekiel and Jeremiah in the Old Testament. And so this is the glory of the new covenant that we talked about weeks ago. And the glory of the new covenant is that God does exactly what he asked for us and what Jesus exposes. That God in Christ, Jesus secures by his blood a new heart for us, so that we don't have to rely on our own efforts to be considered clean, but that we rest in the finished work of his finished work, grounded in the love of the Father and applied to our hearts by the Spirit. And so here Jesus exposes the foolishness, the folly of when religion is reduced to mere performance. And by this time, in this stage in the Pharisees, the Pharisaical life, that's what their religion had been reduced to, mere performance. It probably started off with sincerity, like we just want to make sure we're good. We just want to make sure we honor God and serve God and live clean before God. But after years and years of focusing on external performance, focusing on getting all of these extra things right, focusing on all these small, unimportant matters, it devalued their religion. Jesus is then exposing of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and their insistence on focusing and highlighting performative behaviors without substance. He goes on to show that when you focus on mere performance and mere actions without substance, without a change and without a reformed and without a new heart, it leads to further religious malpractice. And so what Jesus teaches in these next verses is that the religion they practiced was far more dangerous than they could have imagined. And this is the type of religion that Jesus condemns. In verses 42 to 44, Jesus begins to unleash some woes on the Pharisees and their religious activity and their religious identity. When Jesus says, woe to you Pharisees, that word woe is a word of condemnation. It's a word of disagreement. It's a word of disappointment. But the weight of it is, you danger, danger. You guys are in danger. This is what Jesus is saying. Red flag, red flag, red flag. Be careful, because what you guys are doing is not leading you to heaven, but it's actually leading you to hell, because it's causing you to neglect what's really important and what's really necessary to be right with God. And so what is it then, what is the religion that Jesus condemns? Jesus doesn't condemn religion in and of itself. He condemns this part of the religion that was practiced by the Pharisees. And so let's walk through these last three verses quickly to see what is it, the type of religion that Jesus condemns, in hopes that we would examine our own lives and our own relationship with God and our own spiritual practices to make sure that we are not falling into the same trap that the Pharisees fell into, that we are not just showing up on Sundays as a mere performative measure to check off a box to say, okay, I did my Sunday thing, so I'm good with God for the rest of the week until next Sunday, and then I'll check it off again. And then just leave it at that. And so what is the religion that Jesus condemns? First, number one, religion that Jesus condemns is religion that is self-centered. Religion that is self-centered. Verse 42, he says, "Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, your rue, and all your other kinds of garden herbs. You do what you think is best for you, but you neglect justice and the love of God." Jesus does not condemn tithing in this passage. He condemns any religious activity that does not include or lead to blessing and serving others. Self-centered religion is preoccupied with one's individual pursuits and aims. It is concerned solely with one's own desires, one's own needs, or one's own interests. It takes no consideration on how others might be affected by my actions or my individual actions or my non-actions. Self-centered religion, in fact, revolves around me. And Jesus is saying, you guys are real good of just following rules and checking off rules, doing the thing that you're supposed to do. And so you're so narrow focused to say, okay, I did my thing, so I'm good with God. All right, I'm good. You know, I have secured my part in religion. I've done everything for me. I've made sure that I've given in such a way that God is going to continue to bless me, so I continue to give. But it all focuses and surrounds on the individual. It's all self-centered and only has my interest at heart. And here's one way you can determine whether or not the religion you practice is the religion of the Pharisees or not. Ask yourself, is my participation in Sunday services, Sunday morning services, is my participation in Bible studies, is it solely for my benefit? Do I show up solely so that I can feel better about myself when I leave? So that I can go and fill up my tank and leave and then just focus on me for the rest of the week and focus on building my brand and building my kingdom? Do I come so that I can just acquire a better outlook on life and what's going on in my life? Or ask yourself, does my religious activity serve a greater purpose? Jesus acknowledges the righteousness of their tithing, their giving of their herbs and what's required in Scripture, but he says that their worship is incomplete because it does not lead to love of God and love of their neighbor. He says, you do all these things, and that's fine, but what about justice? What about helping those who are in need? What about identifying those within your community who are oppressed, who are experiencing hurt, who are being abused, who are in need of someone to advocate for them? What about them? Jesus makes clear that true religion is not about you and God just being right, but it's about loving God and the people around you. How we treat others is a true reflection of one's internal condition, because it's easy to just put $20 in the offering box and go home. That's easy. It's easy for them to go to their garden and pick their herbs and turn them in to the priest and say, I've done my part. That's easy. The hard thing is that as you're on your way back home and you see someone in need, the hard thing is to stop and see to their needs being met. The hard part is to speak for those who have no voice. The hard part is to look outside of your own bubble and to put yourself in someone else's shoes to help them. Said another way, that the condition of our hearts is revealed by how we relate to others. And what Jesus does here is that he reveals, yeah, you guys are good at the doing, the outward stuff, the performative stuff. But your lack of doing the important things of justice and love toward God reveals that your heart is really not right. You're just a shiny cup on the outside and filthy on the inside. Religion that is self-centered reveals that we truly don't have a changed heart. At City Lights, we try to emphasize this connection between loving God and loving others. We make it part of our identity. We want to ingrain this into all of our heads, that you cannot do one without the other. You cannot love God and not love people. You can't do one without the other, and one is dependent on the other. Rather than selfishly and hypocritically dress up our lives for shallow praise, there ought to be an overflow of grace poured from out of us from the grace that we have received from God. David says, my cup overflows. But if God has caused your cup to overflow, please believe it's not. He didn't cause it to overflow for the sake of it to overflow. He caused it to overflow for the sake of it overflowing to those around you, so that those who are in your sphere of influence are also blessed, because God has so richly blessed you. The attitude Jesus condemns here is the attitude that makes everything we do for our own benefit alone, while others around us suffer, when we have the capacity to be instruments of God's mercy. And so too many of us at various points in our lives take a rugged individual approach to our faith, when we ought to embrace that we were created for community and we were saved unto community, whereby then we need to posture ourselves in a position to serve and to be served for the glory of God in response to his glorious grace in our lives. Therefore, to wrap up this first point, if our idea of religion doesn't impact the way we love others and increase our love for others, especially those who are oppressed and in need of justice, then we're probably doing wrong. We're probably doing it wrong, and we're in danger. Point number two, religion that Jesus condemns is not only self-centered, but religion that Jesus condemns is self-promoting. I'm getting a whole lot of amens from Carr, so this must be a great sermon. Religion that is self-promoting is religion that Jesus condemns. Look at verse 43. He says, woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues. You love being taken and offered the most important seats, and you love being greeted in the marketplaces. Jesus condemns religion that draws attention to the individual and not towards God. The Pharisees loved to be seen. They loved the attention they received as they worshiped. I remember as I was reflecting on this sermon, I remember when I first started preaching around the year 2006. And as much as I ran from the call to preach, once I said yes to God, I was like, okay, I'm going to do this and I'm going to go all out. And so I grew up in a church background, church context, where the preachers and the pastors all dressed up in like liturgical robes. They're called cassocks. And so all my favorite preachers had these nice long robes. And when they preached, the robes just kind of flowed and it just looked magical. And I'm like, I want that. And so I went on a missions trip to Nigeria 2008 or 2009. And so I bought back some fabric from Nigeria. I was like, I'm gonna get me a robe made from this fabric. So when I preach, I'm gonna stand up there and kill it. So when people see me, they're gonna say, man, he's preaching good, but he also looks good in this robe. He must be spiritual because look at that robe, and it came from the motherland. What? So I had this cassock made. 2008, 2009, because it took a while for the lady to make it. 2010, the cassock was made. Then I got ordained and I got licensed to preach. And you know, to this day, I have not once preached in that cassock, that robe. It's sitting in some plastic in my closet. You know why that happened? Because in 2010, I felt God calling me to this church in Long Beach that doesn't dress up on Sundays. So God took me and he humbled me of what I thought ministry would be like and what I thought preaching would look like, because I wanted to stand up there and proclaim the gospel, but I also wanted to get some praise for myself. And so God removed me completely from that context and put me in the context where none of that stuff mattered. God has a way of humbling us. He has a way of reshaping our expectation. He has a way of shaping our perspectives. The religion that I was seeking to preach was a religion that, yeah, promoted the gospel, but also promoted the brand of Terry Coon Jr. And God was not willing to compete with my own self-promotion. And so these actions, these self-promoting actions, are shallow because they only feed the ego and they only seek to promote how religious and how spiritual we are. Instead, what Jesus gets at is that true spirituality operates with a high level of humility. Those who are really spiritual know that they are nothing, that there's nothing about them outside of the grace of God. True religion does not seek the spotlight. It does not crave the attention of others. Instead, it seeks to point others toward Christ alone and his cross. And Jesus, and let's move on, but Jesus makes it abundantly clear that true kingdom worship moves and looks different. Matthew 6:1-8, he says this: be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people to be seen by them. Otherwise, you'll get what you're looking for. You'll get your reward from them, but not a reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet. Don't as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And the Father who sees in secret will reward you. He goes on to say, and whenever you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and standing in the street corners, in the marketplace, to be seen by people. He's attacking motives. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you pray, go to your private room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like idolaters, since they imagine that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Self-promoting religion seeks to be seen by other people, when our religion, what only matters is that God sees us, to be seen by an audience of one, the one who saves, the one who redeems, the one who is our help and who is our aid. Self-centeredness says it's all about me and what I do. Self-promotion says, hey, look at me and look at how great and how spiritual I am. Scripture is pretty consistent when it says that God humbles the proud and he exalts the humble. And exaltation is not the goal, but when there's a sincerity to just simply love God and love others, God does see that, and he increases our reach and expands our influence for the kingdom. So Jesus condemns religion that is self-centered, and Jesus condemns religion that is self-promoting. And lastly, but not least, Jesus condemns religion that leads others astray. He condemns religion that leads others astray. Verse 44, he says, woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it. So that makes absolutely no sense in our in our context, because all of our graves are at cemeteries. There are places that we go to go bury our dead. But according to Old Testament law, and in Jesus' time and even before that, it was much more common to come across a grave and not even know it. According to Old Testament law, coming into contact with a grave made a person unclean. It made a person unholy before God. But if the grave was in the ground and it had no marking, people might walk over it and become unclean without even knowing it. So that was the importance of making sure graves were marked so that people could know, hey, there's a dead body here. We're not supposed to touch anything dead lest we become unclean before God. So make sure to clearly mark your graves. So Jesus is saying the Pharisees are like unmarked graves. They're coming into contact with all these people. They're leading all these people. And these people are unknowingly coming into contact with dead religion. And this dead religion is making them unclean before God. The Pharisees themselves are dead in their religion. And the people that they are instructing to follow their dead religion are becoming dead themselves. This is why I said that their religion, instead of drawing people closer to God, was pulling people away from God. So religion that leads others astray is false religion and religion that Jesus condemns. Therefore, performative, self-centered, self-promoted, self-focused religion not only endangers self, this is why we should take heed, it not only endangers our own lives, but it endangers the lives of others. It bears false witness to what it means to belong to the family of God and what it means to be an ambassador for the kingdom. The Pharisees, with all their added rules and their added boundaries, were actually leading people away from God. They were leading people towards self-reliance, that if you just do all these things, you'll be good. They were leading people towards self-salvation instead of leading people to the fountain of life, leading people to the only one who could help and the only one who could save. And you might be sitting to yourself thinking like, well, Pastor Terry, this sounds like a message for pastors. Like, this sounds like a message for religious leaders. Weren't the Pharisees like religious leaders? Like, weren't they kind of like pastors in that such a way? I would say that this message is especially for leaders, but not only for leaders. Because whether we know it or not, or whether we accept it or not, we're evangelizing all the time. Our lives are saying something to people all the time. The question is, what is your life communicating to those around you? The Pharisees, as experts in interpreting the law, they were worship leaders. They were leading others in what it meant to worship God and what it meant to walk in holiness, except that they were leading others astray. And Jesus, all throughout Scripture, all throughout the Gospels, has harsh words for people who lead others astray. And so, again, I don't think it's only pastors who are in danger of that, but it's anyone who promotes the false religion of self is in danger of leading other people astray. So instead of leading people to try to do more and be better at the doing and be better and get better at the doing and perfect the behaviors while ignoring the inside, that's not the way to holiness. That's not the way to purity. Scripture is clear that the way we become clean, it's by offering our unclean souls to God for him to clean them, for him to give us a new nature, for him to give us a new heart. Jesus offers himself as the way to purity, the way to holiness. It's not that we don't work or that we don't do, but it's that our work flows out what he has done for us, what he has accomplished for us and in us. And the danger of not entrusting our souls to Christ is that we then have to rely on our own efforts and believe our own hype into thinking we're something, thinking that we're clean, and we're actually not. So instead of resting in Jesus and turning to him in times of failure, we double down by becoming more creative and dressing up our filth. We double down by becoming more professional at doing the things we think we're supposed to do to make God like us, to make God love us, to make us feel better about ourselves, and to trick others into believing that we have it together when in reality we are broken. The reality is, and I'm closing, nothing we do outwardly can fix our inward brokenness. You want your life to change? Come to Jesus. Let him fix you. Let him change you from the inside out. This is the context, the setting for which Jesus' invitation for all who are weary and heavy laden, who are burdened with all these rules and burdened with all these things they feel they have to do to earn God's love and earn God's blessing and earn God's favor. This is the setting for Jesus to say, stop all of that. Come to me and find rest. Are you tired of living a lie? Are you tired of just going through the motions with no real or lasting change? Then submit yourself to the Spirit and let Jesus change your heart so that you can live a life, so that what you do in response to that will have eternal benefit for you and for the kingdom. There's no point of becoming professional at doing what God has not asked us to do if it does not lead to doing what God has asked us to do. And this was the Pharisees' greatest problem. And this is, I fear, for many of us out here, is our greatest problem. What pleases God is not religion that's focused on the self, not religion that's self-promoting, it's not religion that leads others astray. What pleases God is loving and serving others. And that loving and serving others is only possible and it's only effective through a transformed heart. So it's interesting. Jesus to the crowd and Jesus to wicked people, he says, What you think you want and need in your life? All these external things you think that if I just have this thing, that my life will be great. If I just get this one thing, if I just achieve this one goal, what you think you need is meaningless if you do not address what's most important, is that your greatest need is forgiveness of sin. And to the overly religious, to the Pharisee type people, he says, who you think you are and what you do is meaningless if you do not address what's most important, which is that you need to be changed from the inside. Forgiveness of sin and new hearts are the greatest needs for every single human being walking on this planet. It doesn't ignore or discount or devalue all other needs, but if all those other needs are met and the forgiveness of sin is not received and the new heart is not given, then you'll have all that other stuff and end up in eternity apart from Jesus. So how do we respond? We respond by giving ourselves to Jesus, giving ourselves to the one who ultimately satisfies, who ultimately gives us everything we need. And we don't just come to him one time, but we continually present ourselves before him as the fountain of living water. So my prayer for you and my prayer for myself and my prayer for our church is that we would not be known for how religious we are or how polished our programs are or how polished our Sunday services are, but that we would be known for our dedication to Jesus and how it shines forth by how we love and care for others. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you send your word to challenge us, that you send your word to unsettle what we believe to be true, that you lead us into truth, that you expose us in order to heal us, that you cut us in order to bring healing. And so, God, I pray for any of us this morning who were in danger of carrying out a false religion of self-centeredness or self-promotion or leading others astray because of our self-centeredness. God, I pray that you would give us a heart to repent, that we would turn to you, that we would find true religion, and that we would submit to the work of your Spirit in our hearts to transform us and clean us and make us new so that we can love you and love others. God, that's our prayer. That's what we want to be about at the end of the day. Nothing else matters, God. Just help us to love you and to love our neighbors. And God, we commit to being a church that just focuses on those things. Because if we focus on those things, you promise that everything else would fall into place. And so, God, we want to be a church that is serious about that, serious about justice, serious about obedience, serious about holiness. And so we present ourselves before you. Change us. Make us new. And we will give you the credit for it, and we will give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.